So Jax and I moved to, my name's Sean, by the way. Hi. Thanks, Stephen. Jax and I moved to George around, 7 or 8 years ago. Hey, Jax? Yeah, she's giving me the year, but I need to calculate. But it's about, so anyway, Jax and I moved from Gauteng, Springs to be more precise. Yes, I'm from Springs. And I just, when we got the go-ahead to move to George, I felt that I was going to take up fishing. And so I started doing research. I'd done quite a bit of fishing with my dad when I was a young boy, and mainly in dams and rivers and that kind of stuff. And I'd caught my fair of carp and barbel and that kind of stuff, but I'd never caught a fish in the sea, except once when I was a little picky, 5-year-old, by fluke. My dad was teaching me how to cast, and I messed it up. It went straight up in the air, just past my feet, into a rock pool. And my dad said, "Nah, sorry, boy, bring it in." And I did, with a bream on the end, a nice big one. I think it was a bream. And it felt colossal. I walked all the way, like on the beach, with this fish. Just felt so big. But anyway, moving to George, I started doing quite a lot of research on fishing. And I started getting my fishing equipment jacked up. My grandfather had a fishing rod that I had restored that I was going to use. I got my fishing reels out and I was checking the line. I got a little fishing box. And again, I started reading where you catch what. And I must say, I learned so much during this time. And the only problem is, to this day, I have never put a line in the water. I know exactly where the kabeljau are. I know where they hover around the sandbanks. And at Christmas time, I even asked Father Christmas to get me some lures that I felt would be there. And guess what he did? I got the lures. And I took action. So I am a man of action. I bought a fishing license. But I have yet to put a line in the water. And I started chewing on this, why? In fact, you'll start understanding why just now. But I'm not too sure why, what was holding me back. It could be that years ago on the Natal South Coast, I was on a jetty with 30 or 40 other men casting their lines into the fish, into the sea, and literally the fish were skipping along the water. That's how many they were bringing in, except me. I was feeding them. I just could not catch a fish. Maybe that stuck with me. And then also, when I'm thinking about going to the beach or to wherever, I start thinking about guys like, there's a big guy in our church. He sits at the back and he's a good fisherman. He catches big stuff. Now, what if I'm fishing on the beach and someone like Jacques is standing next to me, watching me? Like with my grandfather's antique fishing rod, trying to cast. And then I start thinking about, these fish, they're a blooming difficult thing. They do their best to avoid your bait. They do their best to avoid your hook. And you know what puts me off even more? What if I catch one? I've got to touch it. And then I'm sure there's equipment to help with it, but then I've got to hold it and get the hook out of its mouth, and I've got to look it in the eye while I'm doing this. So I don't know what it is. I think I have this mental block against actually going fishing, but I fantasize about going fishing. I think about it. I dream about it, and one day I will, and I'll take Jax with me so she can see the fish that I catch. But you know what? I think it's possible that we as a church might have the same sickness that I've got. Honestly. And so as I was chewing on this and thinking about it, I decided to title my sermon, Once I Was a Fish. And I was. Once I was a fish. But now I'm a fisher. Now I'm a fisher. What a beautiful thing that God would do that for me once I was a fish. And I'm just going to share some notes out of my journal from this journey that I'm on now with sharing the gospel and witnessing and sharing our testimony has just been so strengthened within me in the last 2 weeks. And I believe God has deposited that in me because I've never been afraid to share my testimony. I've shared my testimony hundreds and hundreds of times, sometimes to a crowd of people, sometimes to one person, and those have often been the best. But I felt the Lord saying, my boy, it could be that you're missing something. And because I'm part of a community of living stones, I took that me and I made it a we, because it just made me feel better. And I think that we might be missing something. And what got me sparked was Acts 2, verse 42 up to 47. And we all know that scripture so well, and especially as Josh Gen people. And I'll read it from there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. What a wonderful scripture. I mean, we teach it. We speak it. We preach it. It's who we are. It's in our DNA. But somehow we forget that last bit. And the Lord added daily, some versions say day by day, those who were being saved. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And I felt God challenge me and say, what are you guys doing? Are you going out? Are you part of that picture? Because if we look at that and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved, it sounds like an evangelizing church. And let us never forget that it's the Lord that added those who were being saved. So while they were being saved, they were being added. And while they were being added, they were being saved. But it was the Lord that did the adding. And so I just want to share some of the notes that I made because they were quite stark. And I'd rather not look you in the eye as I say this. Could it be that we ourselves are preoccupied with our own world and our own domestic life? As Josh Gen, PM, it's a question that we could ask ourselves. Another one is, could it be that we don't pay enough attention to those outside, even ignore those outside? And the implication in verse 47 is that they were engaged in evangelism. And then on the next page, this one was a little bit more hard-hitting. And I wrote, is it possible? So it's not you are or I am. Is it possible for us to think about this? Is it possible that we are preoccupied with our own needs and our own chutas? I think we do. And I'm not minimizing anybody's circumstances. Really. But I think we can be so preoccupied with ourselves. And granted, we do challenge ourselves. We want to draw close to the Lord. We want to seek Him with our whole heart. And we want to know if there's anything in ourselves that isn't right. And we're trusting each other to point those things out. But I think sometimes we can become obsessed with those things and it just never goes away. And we actually wallow in it. It becomes part of our identity. It's this thing that just keeps, it's always there. It never goes away. With the greatest of intention, we've pointed it out. We know it's there. And we've laid it at the Lord's feet. We've even trusted that He's covered it. And yet sometimes we can go back and uncover it. And then I wrote, Wandering in Our Own Desert. And then I just wrote something from 1 Samuel 12, verse 20. David had just been through a horrific patch. He'd done some terrible things, murder, adultery, and a whole pile of other things. And he was literally down. He couldn't even get up. He was just wallowing in this thing that he was in. And eventually he had to get out of it. He said, and then David got up from the ground. He washed. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord and he worshipped. And then he went home and he ate. It's like a whole lot of practical stuff there. And sometimes we can get caught up and we can get wrapped up in these prayer meetings and help me and I can't get out of this thing and help me. And there's nothing wrong with that. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. There's nothing wrong with that. But I believe sometimes we can be so fixated on what's happening inward that we stop looking outwards. I think it's really possible. And so I just said, stop being self-absorbed. And remember, this is something that I was speaking to myself as well. This is not just you, it's us. And position ourselves to be people that can witness, to be people that can share the gospel, to be people that can bring this truth that God has rescued us. And I feel for me, God is saying to me, Sean, you need to catch a wake up, boy. You haven't been full on for me in terms of sharing the gospel. You used to have that thing. It was on fire in you. But of late, what's happened to that thing? Where is it? And I really felt the Lord challenging me. And then in all of that, first of all, I felt God saying to me, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Because once I was a fish. And boy, was I a fish. I was good at it, man. I could avoid any bait. I could jump out of nets because I would not be branded as a fish that is in that net. Not with those people, those churchy people. Never. I had ways to get out of things. I was so lost in myself. If I'm painting a picture of us that are consumed with our own issues, boy, was I consumed with myself. And God rescued me from that. As a young man with two children, lost, he rescued me. And he set me free. I did not deserve that. That he would do that for me. That the work on the cross was enough. And what a beautiful thing. But once I was a fish. But God is calling me now to be a fisher. And I just want to kick off with Matthew 4, verse 19. Which is simple, man. It's just so straightforward. Jesus, when he was recruiting his disciples, when he had his first two, he said to them, who were fishermen, he said to them, follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Simply that. Simply follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I do believe that God wants us to remember. He wants us to be firm in our identity as Christ followers, as Christians. He wants us to be firm in the fact that we've been saved. And he wants us to remember that, yes, we've been saved, we've been set free, we've been adopted and brought into a family of other Christians and drawn into a church. He never wants us to forget that. In fact, he encourages us to remember that because that's where our identity comes from. But I do feel that he is saying to us, look and see what is to come. Look and see what I can make you into. I can make you fishers of men. But first it means follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Not you will become your own fishermen. Not you must do research and figure out the best ways to do things. Not find out what best bait and techniques and all that stuff. Just follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And I think that is such a liberating thought. Because many of us, I think we don't always grasp who he was speaking to. He was speaking to disciples. Now, these guys were probably not the brightest candle on the cake. Possibly. I mean, if you look at them at the time, they were probably uneducated. Some people might have accused them of having limited ability. They were thieves. They were, it was just a ragtag crew of people. And yet, he chose them. He chose them. And he said, I will make you into something. All you need to do is follow me. All you need to do is follow me. 1 Samuel 2 verse 8 says this, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with the princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. And just like me as an aspiring fisherman, one of the things that holds me back is possibly the fact that I'm inadequate. How am I going to even open my mouth and speak this thing? How am I going to say, I'm scared I'm going to say the wrong thing. But he says, no, just follow me. Follow me, and I will make you that fisher of men. And he did that with the disciples. And look what happened. Look what happened. I think when we are saved, when I was saved, I know for sure that I wasn't fully what I was made to be. I was saved. That was only half the miracle. I think the other half of the miracle comes in being made into a fisher of men. And I really felt, I felt the Lord saying to me, if you are not fishing for men, is it possible that you aren't following? And so perhaps that is a challenge for all of us. Because what a beautiful thing when the fish becomes the fisherman, when the converted becomes the converter, when the hearer of the good news becomes the deliverer of the good news. But that comes out of following. And so, only half the work is done. And I really think this might come across as heavy, and I hope it is. Because I believe there should be a fear in us that there may be people that are lost, that are not hearing the gospel because I'm not being obedient. And I think we should take personal responsibility for that. And we all want to be useful, right? As Christians, we do want to be useful. And what a wonderful way to be useful. He just says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And friends, I know that we aren't all able to stand on a street corner on a box and preach the gospel. I know that we may not all have the confidence to stand up in the work office during our morning stand-up meetings and share the gospel. I know that we don't always have that. We may not have the confidence to approach people. But I believe God is calling us to take that little flame that we have, that incy-wincy little glow worm of a light that we have, and to put it on a stand, as little as it is. So that even in our smallest way, we may contribute to people hearing the gospel. Follow me. What does it look like, following? Now I started thinking, yo, what does it mean? Yes, follow, it's such a simple thing, but what does it actually mean? And one of the first things I started looking at was to be separate. To be separate. And this is quite interesting because 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 says this. Otherwise I'll read it here, don't stress. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17. I think I'm going out of sequence, but it's fine. Paul says this, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And it's quite interesting because if we are going to share the gospel, if we are going to be witnesses, don't look like the world. That's what Paul's saying. But some people might say, but then how can we share the gospel if we are not in the world? We need to be in the world. I mean, that's what Jesus did, right? That's what Jesus did. He came as Emmanuel, and he was with us. He dwelt with us. But then, later on, Paul says this, also to the Corinthians. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 to 23, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to win those under the law. Donkey. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. It's like, whoa. Paul, on the one hand, he's saying, be separate. Don't be like the world. He says later in Romans, do not conform any longer to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So don't do what the world are doing. What he's saying in this scripture is, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. So don't act like the world. And Jesus did. He came into the world, but he came as a physician. He was amongst the sick. He was amongst the poor. He was amongst the lost, but he came as a physician. And this statement just challenges me to the core. We have so little influence over the world because the world has so much influence over the church. And so perhaps we need to ask ourselves, church, are we starting to look like the world? Many of our values come under pressure because it doesn't fit into the boxes that the world presents to us. And it's hard. It's hard. God calls us to be salt. But what happens when salt loses its flavor? It's no good anymore. Gooi weg. Stand fast. And stand firm and stand out. Guard the deposit. Be separate. Unless we take up our cross daily in an ungodly world, we can't hope that God will make us fishers. There's such urgency to this. I feel inadequate actually bringing this across because there is such urgency to this. Again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 5. For what I have received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to mention a whole lot of people that he appeared to. But it's hard. And Jesus went on to say, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news. The Spirit of the Lord, says Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? So that I can speak the good news. So that I can proclaim the good news. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and set the oppressed free, set the captives free. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and save the lost. I've come to set the captives free. And as the Father has sent me, he says to his disciples when he met them in the room, and he said to them, can you remember, he said, peace be with you when he came in. They were a little bit bung. And he said, peace be with you. And then he showed them the wounds, and then he said to them again, shalom, peace be with you. And then he says, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And in the same way, I think we read this scripture in one of our prayer meetings, or we sang it, I can't remember. But go and make disciples. Jesus said, I have been given authority, and now I'm delegating that authority to you, and you, and you, and me. Go. Humba. So what does it look like to follow? And this is something we speak a lot about. Simply abiding in him. Start with abiding in him. And I believe he's always wanting to draw us near. He wants to draw us near to himself. He came and found me and he rescued me while I was still a sinner. He didn't wait for me to get my act together. He came and found me in that condition that I was in. And he rescued me. And he set me free. I really believe it's at the feet of Jesus that we learn the art of soul winning. It's not just the techniques and the how-tos and the what do I do. It's at the feet of Jesus. And the more time we spend there, the more time we will contemplate on from a place of gratitude that he set us free. And therefore we want to speak that. We want to share that. I can't keep that to myself. Be close to Jesus. Find intimacy. Someone was speaking about quiet times earlier on. Drill in, lean in, press in, seek him. Seek him with our whole heart, not just little bits and pieces and compartments. Second one is obey. Murray, I think you prayed it. Being obedient. Well done. My grandson, Ben, he said to me in December, I did something for him. And he said, well done, Grandpa, you're a big boy. So obeying simply means to follow in his tracks. And I think often it means dying to self. You know, all those chutas, the things we hang on to, and things that we know grieve him. Grieve the Holy Spirit. Die to that. And sometimes it's hard because our circumstances are tough for many of us. And we got things from the past that have crept into our very nature. And we have to wrestle those things down. They come up again. We have to wrestle them down. And our spouses are good at helping us wrestle those things down. In marriage, our fellow saints, living stones packed closely together. I care about the person next to me. I want to encourage them. I want to show them things that they can't see themselves. And then another one in terms of following is imitating. Imitating his holiness. And we can only do that through the strength of the Holy Spirit. Be holy as I am holy, says Peter. But it's holiness. Paul actually spoke about being set apart for the gospel, which is holiness. I'm prepared to be set apart. I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Are we set apart for the gospel of God? Or do we spend more time on our things, on our priorities, on our diary, on our schedule, on our bank accounts, on our business reports, on our... Not one thing I've said isn't important, but does that carry more weight? But I do want to say this. So that relates a lot to ourselves, right? It relates to following you and I, following him and allowing him to make us fishers of men. But I do say, folks, I believe the most effective form of evangelism is church evangelism. I really believe that as a church, when we as a unit are evangelizing, what a beautiful thing. Not simply waiting to see if someone new is going to walk through the door, but waiting to see if that person I invited, waiting to see if that person that I had a meal with during the week, waiting to see if the person that I gave a lift to work. And I think there's a wonderful scripture that describes this. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9 to 10, okay? Sida, danke. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Imagine being told that. Once you were not a people. You're not a person, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I really believe that speaks. If I look at that, I see Peter describing a church that is a worshiping church and a witnessing church. Speaking about worshiping a royal priesthood, that speaks worship. And then a holy nation declaring praises. That is declaring, that's witnessing. I believe witnessing. So here we have a church that is worshiping and witnessing and witnessing and worshiping. They both, the one leads to the other. And yeah, so this is such a beautiful thing. And I want to reinforce this with one of my favorite verses. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 8. Paul is writing to the people in Thessalonica. And he's encouraging them because they've done so well. And he says this to them. Let's read it here. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. What a beautiful picture of a church on fire. And so, three things. The gospel came to you, he says. You received it. And then the Lord's message rang out from you. He's commending them. Well done. So they heard the message. And by the way, it might not have been perfect. It might have been a little bit higgledy-piggledy, but it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, I just want to start wrapping up with this picture of this. John Stott in his book, I can't remember. Doesn't matter. He speaks about this U-turn that happens. We get called out of the darkness into his glorious light. People that are lost. They're called out of that and they're rescued into the light, into the church. Because just before the scripture that we read just now, Peter was speaking about the church. He was speaking about living stones. That's what we are. And he said, Jesus is the cornerstone. And he's the master builder and the foundation. And so with that backdrop of a church, he then starts describing how people that are lost are drawn out of the darkness into the light. And that's where Acts 42 starts happening. Acts 2 verse 42. all of those beautiful things that we're called to do as a community start happening, but we don't stay there. Because we can get stuck there in a little holy huddle. We don't get stuck there. We start changing direction because we're being equipped. We're being challenged. We're being held accountable. We're growing. We're abiding. We're following. And then a U-turn starts taking place. And guess where we go? Back into the darkness. Back into the darkness, because that's where we can shine our light. That's where we can be salt, where we can add flavor. And the only reason that there is darkness in any way is because there's an absence of light. Where else should people that are saved go? Hover around the light all day, singing Kumbaya. I'm not minimizing what we do, but we need to get stuck in back into the darkness. And so I just want to end with this. We do not do this on our own. We do not do this on our own. There's that wonderful scripture that you will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will have power. Not you might have power if the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What does that look like for you and I? Where's Judea? Is it a place or is it someone, a group of people? Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I used to think geographically, like George, Western Cape, Africa. It could be that. But Judea could be people that we work with. Samaria, remember there were issues with Samaria between the Samaritans and the Jews. Could be our enemies. Could be that God is calling us at the workplace to maybe have a sandwich with the grumpy lady from, or the guy from payroll. I didn't say that, Stephen. Maybe in your world. But you get what I'm saying. And it's the Holy Spirit that does that work. There are a ton of scriptures that relate to that scripture of the dry bones. God said, my spirit is filling you so that you can see the dry bones and that can be brought to life. Yeah. I'm gonna leave it there. My prayer is that this has not given any of us techniques on how to evangelize, how to share the word. I think we can even do that in our comms. I would encourage all of us to start, like, know your testimony. How were you saved? What aspects of your testimony could you share to somebody who's battling? And don't discount your own experiences and your own circumstances, because God will call you out of that to go and witness to somebody who's experiencing something similar, where you can speak victory and you can speak hope to people who are lost, who have no hope. And that's what we can all do. But it comes from a place of closeness. It comes from a place of following. And so all the stuff that I was flippantly speaking about, Kumbaya and that stuff, it's important, because that's where we grow. That's where we encourage. That's where we hold each other accountable. Benny, I'm not sure if perhaps now, maybe this is just a time where you, like I, have felt that God is challenging me to get off my rear and to go into the darkness and to draw closer to Him, draw nearer to Him as He draws near to me. And so perhaps there's an opportunity for us to respond simply by standing. And Benny, perhaps you can pray for us as we you know, just commit ourselves to the Lord to use us.
Yeah. Just as even Renee felt that the commissioning, and Jesus said, I've given you authority. You know, authority, you don't have authority so you can do nothing. You have authority because there's things you're called to do, and God has given you that authority. That commissioning is the authority. And I want to just encourage us before we stand, just that thing of, you might be the person that feels that they the weakest, they the the most useless person to witness the gospel. It doesn't come naturally to me. I can stand here and preach, and that's different. It's completely different to go and witness with someone who doesn't know Jesus. And I know, because I talk to a lot of you, and a lot of you guys say to me, yeah, I don't feel equipped. I don't know. I'm not there yet. That's a common phrase that I hear among them. I'm not as educated. I'm not quite in that place where I can really witness. I want to read this one scripture, and then I'm going to pray for you. Now, this is about Peter and John. So now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. It says, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So it wasn't the eloquence of their words. It wasn't what they said. It says they were astonished because you know what it was? That boldness was the commissioning that they saw on them. The authority of Christ over them because they had been with Jesus. And like Sean said, how do I follow Jesus? That's being with Jesus. It's those intimate moments that make you a witness because that is the authority that you have. It's because you've been with Jesus. And people can recognize that you've been with Jesus. It's a simple church. That's the simplicity of the gospel. Don't make it this big thing. It's not about just, I've got to have ability to reason with people. And there is place for that. But that is not the power. The power is in your witness of Jesus. So you can't witness if you're not intimate with him. And even as you heard this morning, as we were worshiping, there was that sense of calling us to intimacy. But it wasn't just so we can just enjoy him and have a lack of time, but it's because he's sending us from that place of just being with him, that people can say the same as what they said to Peter and John. Oh, I can see there's something there because they've been with Jesus. So let's stand. Let's ask the Lord for this. This is not going to be a magic wand. All we're doing is we're asking God, won't you recommission us through your Holy Spirit that we can go with boldness. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that commissioning. We thank you, Jesus, that the authority we have is not our own. It's the authority that you claimed on the cross. When you overcame sin and death, Lord, that you even said that it's through the church that you're going to make known to principalities, to powers, Lord, of just who you are, Lord. It's going to be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And Lord, I thank you for your church. I thank you that this is something you instituted here in the world, that we can be the salt and the light. And Jesus, like Sean said, is that as we go, you've called us to go back into darkness because we are the light. And the darkness needs to see that. Lord, and I want to pray, just as you've commissioned us, Holy Spirit, won't you go before us? I pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we'd come back with a good report. I pray that right now you begin to start stirring people in our hearts and our minds, Lord, of people that we can pray into and just ask of you, Lord, show us. Give us practical handles, Lord, but also, Lord, that as we spend time with you, Jesus, that we can witness who you are because of what others see in us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, but we thank you, Lord, that it's the power to save. In Jesus' name, amen. And I want to encourage you guys, tomorrow we're going to pray again, and we're going to carry on praying until we start seeing the lost. Amen. Cool.